We are going to talk about the mercy of God today. Have you ever been shown mercy by someone? Maybe you failed in some big way or made some huge mistake, and someone just covered your fault. They didn't destroy you like they could have. Mercy is a truly wonderful gift. It's a wonderful thing. It's an attribute of God. He is called the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. Whatever aches and pains or problems you have, they cannot outweigh God's mercy. Whatever your faults, mistakes, or sins, or failures, His mercy overshadows them all. Tozer defined this attribute as God's infinite and inexhaustible energy, which disposes Him to be actively compassionate toward us. He could destroy us for our sins, but He doesn't. He could ignore our pain and misery, but He doesn't. Instead, He gives us beauty for ashes, joy for our mourning, and a garment of praise for our spirit of heaviness. And the thing that makes His mercy so sweet is that we have no right to it. We don't deserve it at all. Understanding God's mercy brings joy and healing and wholeness to our lives. It frees us from bitterness and complaining because we're living under and in the mercy of God. It leads us to a life of overflowing gratitude and eager service and continual praise. God's mercy keeps us from being overwhelmed by our afflictions and troubles. God's mercy also keeps us from being overwhelmed by our own faults and weaknesses and mistakes and sins. We can always move on because of God's mercy. Not that we sin and then flippantly presume on God's mercy and grace, but we are not paralyzed by our failures and sins because we know that God abounds in mercy toward us. And it's not only that He spares us many consequences for foolish and sinful things we do, which He often does, but He does just so many good and kind things for us every day, every year, in spite of our flaws. God's mercy is His heartfelt compassion that moves Him to relieve our misery and to spare us from consequences and to do good to us. On a human level, if you owe someone $1,000 and they say, you know what, you don't need to pay that back, I'm just going to consider it a gift. That's mercy. If you're sick and someone brings you soup to help you heal, that's mercy. If you're late, really late for an appointment and the other person forbears with your fault, that's mercy. God's mercy doesn't mean there's never correction or discipline or consequences. But the disposition of God's heart is to be patient and kind and to bring relief to you and comfort to you. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defined mercy as that benevolence, mildness, and tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. And we see that all the way through Psalm 103. Mercy has also been defined as kindness toward the miserable and the afflicted. And we see that attribute of God at work in one of our scriptures from this morning, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The thing that I find amazing about that verse is that God's mercy and comfort is shown to us or given to us or imparted to us in such a real way and in such a deeply comforting way that we are actually able then to impart that comfort to others. The Hebrew word, we say it hesed or kesed, K-H-E-S-E-D, which we've talked about here at Real Life Church. It's often translated love, steadfast love, unfailing love, loving kindness. But it also means mercy, and it does mean kindness. And it's often translated mercy. In verse 11 of Psalm 103, the New American Standard says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy." Another Hebrew word, rakam, is often translated compassion, but it's also often translated mercy or tender mercies. For example, in Psalm 103, verse 8, the New American Standard says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious." The ESV says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." So that, I'm not saying all those things to confuse you, but to communicate that when we say God is merciful, it includes all of those things. It includes his love, his steadfast love, his tenderness, his kindness, and his compassion toward us. And God doesn't just have feelings of mercy, he actually treats us with mercy and compassion. And that's why I like Tozier's definition, that it's active compassion. Compassion that is activated toward us. There are two dangerous distortions about God's mercy that I want to quickly address before we get further into this. One dangerous distortion about mercy is that mercy means to deny the reality of sin and to just approve and condone and accept sin and sinful lifestyles. That's not mercy. That's just calling evil good. The other error is that God suddenly became merciful in the New Testament. We do see the ultimate display of God's mercy in Christ in the New Testament, but the Old Testament talks far more about God's mercy and compassion than even the New Testament does. It's something like a 4-to-1 ratio. But the truth is, God is eternally merciful. He is unchanging, steadfast in his mercy. Never has, never will change. It can't grow or increase or change over time because it's infinite, inexhaustible, always. God's mercy is infinite and beyond what we can imagine. Verse 11, as high as the heavens, Psalm 103, as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. A lot of you have heard Corrie Ten Boom say, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. In the same way, or likewise, there is no affliction or failure so great that God's mercy and compassion cannot reach you and comfort you." It's as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is his mercy and compassion toward you. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah the prophet is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. He's lamenting the suffering of the people, and they're being ripped up out of their homes and exiled out of their homeland to Babylon. And yet, in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, Jeremiah said this, "In the midst of that situation, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So how can a person like Jeremiah, how can someone be thrilled by God's mercies, overwhelmed by God's mercies in a time of extreme calamity and grief? I really can't answer that. It's something that you just have to experience yourself in your worst moments, in your lowest moments in life. It's really something that you can only experience but can never fully explain. But it is so real and so tangible that it causes you, or it can at least cause you, to sing and rejoice and be overwhelmed with his mercy and declare how great it is and how good it is and how refreshing it is. And that's what Jeremiah does. He declares that God's mercies are unending and that they come to us fresh and new every day. God's mercy did not come to you just one time at salvation. You were shown mercy at salvation, but his mercy is an ongoing, continuous thing, something we are to partake of, experience on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. When you wake up each morning, you never know what will happen that day, but you can be absolutely confident that the mercies of the Lord will be there for you. And you can say, like David did in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God knows that you need continuous mercy. The very idea of mercy presumes that we have needs, faults, sins, or that we are in some kind of trouble. Just mercy and need goes together. And he invites us to come to him with our needs to receive mercy. Well-known verse, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God knows you need continuous mercy. In fact, it is absolutely required that we admit our need in order to receive and experience the mercy of God. Jesus told a story about a man who felt he had no need. There were two guys in the temple praying. One of them felt he had no need. He was thankful to God that he was such a good person, not like this other guy. And then there was this other man there who, it says, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. He was so broken. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus said that man went home justified. And so we experience God's mercy not by pretending that we are okay, not by some sort of self-talk, just telling ourselves that everything's going to be fine and we got it, and not pretending to be strong, not pretending to be perfect, but by acknowledging our sin, our weakness, and our great neediness before the Lord. God is merciful because, or can be merciful to us, because he sees and feels our needs. Jesus was touched by people's needs. Mark 6:34, when Jesus stepped on shore and saw all the people, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In the story of the two blind men along the road, Matthew said, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and at once they received their sight and followed him. Jesus was moved with compassion. And it's interesting, when he stepped on shore, it says the first thing that he felt was compassion for the people. God is moved with compassion for you. Isaiah 63:71, I will make mention of the mercies of the Lord and his great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his mercies. In all their distress, he was distressed. Some versions say, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. But in his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. And the key phrase that I want to point out, obviously that verse is just a tremendous verse, emphasizing over and over the mercies of the Lord, the great goodness of the Lord. the abundance of his mercies and his compassion, so forth. But the key phrase that I want to point out there is that in their distress, he was distressed. Or in their suffering, he suffered with them. Tozer said, he suffers with us somehow. I don't know how he does it, but I know that when I am sick, God is sad. And I know that when I am miserable, he suffers along with me. God sees our tears and hears our cry, and he sees our difficulties and our sufferings. And that's so good to know. That's God's mercy. God extends his mercy to all people and to all of his creation. There's lots of places in the psalm that talk about God's mercy, compassion, goodness, kindness, even to animals, and how he feeds the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, and so forth because of his mercy. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. So we can just open our eyes and look all around us and see God's mercy and kindness and goodness to all, to people and to all of his creation. Of course, that doesn't mean everybody is going to heaven, but it does mean that God is good and patient with all people. But Psalm 103 points out that in a special and unique and focused way, God's mercy is toward those who fear him. God's mercy is toward his own. If you belong to God in and through Jesus, through faith and trust in Jesus, God's mercy is focused on you. You are an object of his mercy. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. His mercy abounds toward you if you fear the Lord and have come to him through Jesus. Then I want to go back into Psalm 103 and kind of list out the mercies of God that psalm does. Of course, that psalm begins, which we didn't have in our scripture reading, but if you know that psalm, the psalm begins with an exhortation to himself. And speaking to himself, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And the reason for that praise, the reason for blessing the Lord with all that is within us, is because of God's mercy and his compassion and his graciousness, all of his kindnesses toward us, which we are exhorted not to forget. And then the psalm is basically a listing of all those mercies and kindnesses toward us. And it begins with, he forgives all of our sins. The forgiveness of our sins flow out of God's love and mercy. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, God, being rich in mercy, or because he is rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, all the blessings that we have in Christ flow out of this attribute of God, his mercy and his great kindness and love toward us. We were given a way out of our sin and misery through Jesus. It did require his sacrifice, his offering of himself for us. That was absolutely essential, crucial. In a sense, he didn't save us by his mercy, but because of his mercy, if you understand the difference. We were given a way out of our sin and misery through Jesus because of God's mercy and compassion. That's what moved him to send Jesus to do the work to relieve us from our sin and misery and condemnation and judgment. Verse 3 goes on, and he heals all your diseases. God's healing is not only what we call miraculous. There's not only miraculous healing. But every time you get well, that's God's mercy. And we've all been healed many times. And the great hope that we're promised in the New Testament is that we will experience perfect, eternal healing forever in the resurrection, and how we look forward to that. Verse 4 says, He redeems your life from the pit. Again, this is just a listing of God's mercies toward you. He redeems your life from the pit. He lifts you up out of your despair and discouragement again and again and again. Psalm 40 says, which is a testimony of the psalm writer, He, God, lifted me up from the pit of despair, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God. We have a song that we sing once in a while here at Real Life. It's one of my favorite. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. God does that for us again and again and again. Every time He does that, that's a fresh act of God's mercy. Are you discouraged about something this morning even? You can count on God's mercy to redeem you up out of that. He redeems your life from the pit. You can count upon Him to restore you, to revive you. That's His active mercy and compassion toward you. He notices your tears. He notices when your heart is downcast. And He will activate His mercy and compassion and come lift you up out of that. And verse 4 also says, or He continues on, He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. What a word picture. Just think of this. He sets a crown upon your head. He puts a crown of love and mercy on your head. And that crown is what gives you your significance and your status, your sense of blessing. You're crowned with His steadfast love and mercy. There's nothing in the world that can give you that. You cannot get that from other people. There's nothing that you can do to get that sense of privilege and blessing and status. It's the mercy of God that gives it to you. He crowns you with love and mercy. Verse 5, He satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Again, these are all just another thing in this very long list of God's mercy. He satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Day after day, year after year, we're blessed with just good things. Good food, good weather, maybe not today the best, but sunshine, a blue sky, good weather, good people in our lives. A good spouse. Good, encouraging things that renew us and make us soar again like the eagle. And when I read this verse, you know, there's a lot of things that you go through in your life. And when you go through something really hard, it can make you feel really old. In fact, I remember counseling a young man who used to do some work for us, a bricklayer. He was having very serious marriage problems. He was a young guy, probably in his mid-30s. And he sat and poured out all the heartache that he was going through in his marriage. And he said, you know, Reed, I feel so old. And there's just something about life that can wear us down, make us feel old. But God brings in good things that satisfy us. And I've experienced that. Something good will happen, and I feel, man, I feel pretty young again. I don't feel that old. And God just does so many things that restores our youth. Like the eagle, praise God, that's His mercy. And then it goes on to list other evidences of His mercy. In verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. The fact that God is slow to anger is an aspect of His mercy. God is not easily angered or quick-tempered. We all know people like that. Perhaps we struggle with that. God is not easily angered or quick-tempered. He is patient. The idea here in this, the word slow to anger, is that He is long-suffering, or he suffers a long time with us. He doesn't get angry quickly. And that goes on to say, He will not always chide. That's in the ESV. I had never heard that phrase till I read it in the ESV, and honestly, I have no idea what that word means. It's just a word I have never used. And so I'm more familiar with some other translations that, to me, communicated a little bit more clearly. But it means to scold or to accuse or to strive with someone. And because God is merciful, he doesn't do that. He will not always strive or accuse or chide us. He's not, as I take it, as I understand it, it's kind of like God is, he is not always breathing down our neck with one accusation after another. If he does deal with us with some fault or sin, he doesn't keep hounding us about it or keep reminding us of it. He deals with us and we move on under his mercy and grace. Verse 9, he does not hold on to his anger forever. Verse 8, it's slow to anger, but verse 9, the emphasis is that he doesn't hold on to his anger forever. God is always ready to relent from his anger. A verse in Micah chapter 7, verse 18 puts it so beautifully. I wanted to share it with you. Who is a God like you? Who is like you, O God, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. Isn't it a powerful and beautiful statement of God? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. God is not hesitant or reluctant to show you mercy. He's happy to. He takes pleasure in that. He delights in showing you mercy. So come to him and receive a gift that he is ready to give you and delights to give you. Verse 10, he treats us way better than we deserve. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And the next verse tells us why. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. So he treats us better than we deserve. He shields us from the consequences of our sin through the blood of Jesus because his mercy is so great and so vast. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. East and west were considered to be infinitely separated, and that expression is simply to communicate to you how infinitely far the Lord has removed your sin from you. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, though they are many, though they are dark, though they're horrible, though you're ashamed of them, he removes them as far as the east is from the west because of his mercy. He treats us like a good father treats his own children. Verse 13, as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. There's a natural affection and kindness and tenderness that a father has for his own children or should have for his own children. A good father is compassionate, tender, and kind toward his own children. And if you want to know how God thinks about you or feels about you, then look at a father's compassion for his little children. You might think back to, if you're a parent, or were a parent, you might think back to helping your son or daughter learn how to ride a bike. How did you treat them when they lost their balance or fell off or scraped a knee? Did you scold them or did you encourage and help them over and over until they learned to ride the bike? How did you treat your children when they first helped you out in the kitchen, moms? How did you treat your kids when they wanted to help put their first puzzle pieces in? You're doing a 1,000-word puzzle, and they want to come and help you put the puzzle pieces in. Well, you're very patient and kind, and even if they put it in the wrong place, you don't take it out till later, and so forth. Or how did you treat your children when they first tried a sport or a musical instrument? Well, you treated them with pity and compassion being fully aware that they were little children. And that verse 13 says that that's how God treats us, as a father has compassion on his children. And in the same way, God keeps in mind our human frailty. Verse 14, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And that's a reference to the fact that God created us from the dust of the earth in Genesis. But the point here is that God simply, he knows that we are but dust. He knows how weak we are. And he keeps that in mind in the way that he treats us. All right, I want to wrap up with, what is our response to this great mercy of God? What is our response to this attribute of God? Well, first, our response is to bless him and to praise him and to worship him with our entire being. Or as Psalm 103 begins, with everything that is within me, I will bless your holy name. And like the psalmist, you probably need to speak to yourself the same thing that he was saying to himself. Do not forget any of his benefits, but bless him, O my soul. And so you need to tell yourself to do that. Remember his mercies and bless the Lord. So the more that you understand God's mercy, it should really drive a life of praise and gratitude and joyfully blessing the Lord. Second response is to offer yourself unreservedly, totally to God. Romans 12:1, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual, or some translations say, reasonable service of worship. And so we serve God. We serve God and we sacrifice for Jesus as a response to God's mercy. Not to gain his mercy, but as a response to his mercy, we serve the Lord and sacrifice for Jesus. His mercies are so vast, so generous, that the only logical response, the only spiritual response, is to give him all that we are and to do that joyfully. Third way that we are to respond to God's mercy is by showing mercy to others. And this is really big throughout the scripture. I'm not going to make it our focus this morning, but it really matters to God that you show mercy to other people because God has shown you mercy. So if you're married, be merciful to your spouse. If you're not married and you're a young person, maybe looking for a spouse someday, it's really important that you look for this quality in a spouse, someone who will treat you with mercy and compassion and kindness. Parents, as you discipline and teach your kids, be merciful to your kids. When I was in high school, I drove my parents' car to a roller skating event. I think it was a Youth for Christ event, I'm not sure. But I brought along a girlfriend. I was probably 16 or 17, just hadn't driven that long. And on the way home, I ran my dad's car off the edge of the road. It really didn't go off the edge of the road, but along the side of the road, there was some road repair. They had cut out a big section of concrete. And so my right front tire just went, boom, down into this deep, man-made pothole. And it ruined the tire. It bent the A-frame. The car was undrivable, and so I called my dad. I mean, it was the only thing I could do. And when I got a hold of my dad, my girlfriend standing there next to me, I got no lecture, no questions. It was just, I'll be right there to get you. Now, I did have to pay for it, and I worked quite a few weeks afterwards to get that the car repairs paid for, but I never forgot the mercy that he showed me. Parents, be merciful to your kids, and they still need it when they're teens, maybe more than ever. And kids, be merciful to your parents. Be merciful to mom and dad. Yeah, they're not perfect. But they, in almost every case, want to really be good mom and dad to you. So be merciful to your parents. James said we all stumble in many ways. Paul said bear with one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Don't demand that others are perfect. Don't demand that others excel at what you excel at. I think this is one area that we tend to be, we lack mercy for others. We think, well, I'm really strong in that. That's my gift. I can do this well. And we kind of put that on others, that they ought to be able to do that same gift well. It's just not the way that God put the body together. So be merciful to one another. We all have different gifts. And then the last response is to come to the Lord for mercy and to believe that it is available for you now in your present situation. This is not an abstract concept, just that kind of out there that, okay, this is another thing that I academically or mentally know about God, that God is merciful. It's meant to cause you to come to Him, to receive mercy. You know, you can live mainly in or focused on your own needs and problems, or you can continually come to the throne of grace to find and receive mercy and grace to help you in the time of need. And Christians who survive and thrive are focused on God's mercy and continually drawing upon His mercy for what they need for each day. There's a word, these words I ran across in an old hymn that I thought were really powerful about God's mercy. The Lord is rich and merciful. The Lord is very kind. Oh, come to Him. Come now to Him with a believing mind. His comforts, they shall strengthen thee like flowing waters cool, and He shall for thy spirit be a fountain ever full. So when you're at your lowest, when things seem the most hopeless, what do? You trust in the mercy of God. He is a merciful God. Let's pray.